Well, Shabbat Shalom. I have a couple announcements. The Rosh Kodesh is the sign-up sheets in the library, and if you could, I think they're looking for some hosts. So if we could go back there and sign up for the Rosh Kodesh, ladies. And then the other announcement is that Grant will be back on Friday afternoon, and he may or may not be up to teaching on Shabbat next week, but we'll see. But he'll be back on Friday. So those are the two announcements I have. Okay, so what's the deal with liturgy? My goal, anytime I talk about liturgy, my goal is an impossible goal. The goals you set, the hardest goals to reach are the goals you set for somebody else, right? That's just a fact. And my goal is always that you will love the liturgy as much as I do. And I can't do that for you. I can't make you love something more than you do. But what I can do is I can give you a glimpse, help you understand a little bit more why we do it, so that maybe there's something that just hooks you and is like, yes, that's something that I can latch on to and really use it to help me in my prayer life. So my ultimate goal is that you would love it, but I can't have that. Only you can do that. My secondary goal is that you will learn something and walk away a little more and excited about the liturgy. So there's two ways to view the purpose of liturgy. I was thinking about this past week. What are two ways we can understand this kind of prayer? Because we all have come from different Christian faith backgrounds, I'm sure, and we all have different ideas. We're taught different things about what prayer should look like and sound like and smell like and taste like. And this, to some of us, is something that is unfamiliar. Some of us, it is familiar, and we reject it, don't like it. We don't like the taste of it, or something. But there's purpose to it, and I want to share with you two concepts that will help you understand how these prayers are useful. And first, I want to read a quote from the book Real Power by David Lieberman. When we create structure in our lives, we allow for growth. Without it, our energy dissipates. Structure helps us to move in a meaningful, productive direction and helps prevent us from succumbing to passing whims and desires. Imagine being let loose in a jewelry store for a five-minute shopping spree. Unless we have an idea in our minds of what we want to buy, we will gravitate towards any shiny piece of jewelry that catches our eye. Lack of structure does not free us. It paralyzes us. Virtually every religion dictates a code of conduct. There are things that are permitted and things that are forbidden. Although we may agree or disagree with the specifics, such boundaries and borders are necessary to our emotional health. Someone who does not feel in control, most of all, someone who does not feel in control needs, most of all, a sense of structure. Aptly, the Hebrew prayer book is called the Siddur, which means order. Structure helps to simplify, harmonize, and synchronize our thoughts and lives. For instance, if family is important to us, as it should be, according to Torah, then we should not simply fit our family commitments into our day. Rather, we should design our day around those commitments. When we establish our priorities, we should make sure we allocate sufficient time for them. So this picture here is a familiar picture. It is a skyscraper going up. And the buildings that last are the ones that have good what? Foundation. And a good what? Internal structure, right? You don't necessarily see the internal structure. It's most of the time hidden, but it's there, and it's what keeps it from blowing over, from shaking, from falling apart. It is this strong structure built of repetitive layers. It's the same thing. There is a rhythm to it as it goes up and as it keeps the contents safe. In a way, these prayers, the prayers, are that internal structure. These are the foundation and structure that keep our prayer life grounded, and strong. The other prayers that we pray that are equally as important, the prayers that we pray throughout the day as we're talking to God, we could consider them the glazing on the building, the glass, the decorative elements, the things inside the rooms that make them useful, the things that make the building beautiful. So in that sense, these are the foundation. These are the poles and posts and supporting structures on which we can hang all of our other prayers, because these are timeless, they're true, they're perfect, they're good, and they're strong. Does that make sense? Okay. Another way to think of this is that we have here a powerful tool. This is a powerful tool. We can use it or not. It's full of beautiful truths, and it's good to be reminded of that truth on a regular basis because we are forgetful creatures, are we not? And the more I learn about these, the more I understand so much about these, this is so much more than just a collection of scriptures and poems. This is a precision instrument, right? A precision instrument crafted and honed over thousands of years with the fundamental function of directing our souls toward the divine. When we edited a few lines, we were continuing to hone it, to get it, to just tweak it just enough so that that scalpel, as you'll see, can get down swiftly and effectively to what is at the core, what is the truth, what's really underneath, lying underneath everything. So this is a precision instrument that we use. Does that make sense? Is that a good, is that connecting? Okay. Are you awake? Okay. Okay. Because I'm barely awake. I forgot my coffee back there. I brought my water. All right, so we have the foundational supporting structure of these prayers on Shabbat and throughout the week that we can then hang our other prayers on to make them more effective. And it's also a precision instrument to get down to the root of things, because at times when we're feeling we need prayer, the words that we come up with are insufficient. We need a tool, an instrument to get to the heart of the matter. Okay. So let's review part one that I did back in April, real quick. And here's a quote from this book, this wonderful book that I had used as a source, Jewish Liturgy as a Spiritual System. Wonderful book. In their origin and structure, the words and rituals of the liturgical service are merely prods to move the mind of the worshiper through an odyssey of the mind, a sequence of visualizations and mental transformations that, in the end, leave the worshiper mentally fortified to do good deeds and resist a temptation toward evil until he or she prays again and is fortified again. Prayers are signposts on a mental journey that leads to devakut, a state of mind in which we find it easier to perform God's commandments and to resist the daily temptation to break them. So step one, liturgy, the prayers. They help to transform our minds and make us see what is true and real. When we see, it is easier for us to do good deeds and resist evil, thereby altering the world's course, engaging in tikkun olam, and then carrying out God's plan. And the first step you see again is liturgy, is these prayers. Any questions so far? No? Okay. This is the only time I'm going to ask for questions. Because I'm actually literally going to be sharing with you everything I know, as long as there's time. So if you ask a question that you haven't heard an answer to already, I'm going to defer to someone else in the room. So, all right. So again, this is a review of last time. You see here there's a guy. He is teaching how to throw a javelin. And there was a quote, I don't know if I included it. No. There was a quote of a famous Olympic javelin thrower who said that the first step is the most important because it then determines the direction you are going, right? And there aren't very many steps. You can see the line, where the line ends. That's the distance he has to walk in order to get enough momentum to throw that javelin as far as possible. And if his first step is off by a millimeter, it will not
land where he wants. But notice something else, too. Well, I guess you can't really notice. This guy has trained for weeks, months, years, his whole life before coming to this moment. There's preparation involved in his javelin throw that we can appreciate but don't necessarily understand right away. Which leads me to this quote by Rav Dovber Pinson in his book, Inner Worlds of Jewish Prayer. One cannot simply jump into prayers, just like one cannot simply run a marathon. We must warm up or stretch first so that when we enter into our prayers, we are fully awake and engaged. The success of one's prayers is dependent upon one's preparations. There is, in more Orthodox communities, and maybe some of us here do this, I don't know, I'm sure there probably are, a tradition or a custom of preparing for the prayers, of spending an hour or two in prayer, preparing for the prayers. This is a big deal. The liturgical service is a culmination of our week, of the thoughts we're trying to bring into our head so that we can resist evil and do good deeds, and we're doing it together because it's hard work. It is difficult. There's a lot of load to carry, and we come together and do this. So yes, this is true. You can't just simply run a marathon. You can't just simply pick up a pointy stick and throw it really far. You've got to prepare. You've got to know a little bit about it and know why. So I'm hoping that through this, I'm able to share with you a little bit about how you could prepare by at least looking at your page and the notes you write in getting your mind pointed in the right direction so that that prayer goes far and hits the target. Okay. So I want to talk a little bit here about the physical aspects of liturgy. I'm just going to brush on this lightly. And to help me, I'm going to show a series of pictures here that may be alarming, but be prepared. Ready? What song is she singing? This Little Light of Mine, right? Okay, This Little Light of Mine. She's really into it. Hide It Under a Bushel? No. No, not at all. Yeah, she's real happy. I love that this lady exists, by the way. So, if someone who was not familiar with mainstream Christianity or God or anything like that walked into a Sunday church and they were doing this song with these movements, hide it under a bushel, no, right? Don't let Satan it out, right? Those things, they're like a finger, right? No one is saying in the song, here's a candle, okay? It's just a finger. We're doing this, we're blowing it. It's strange, right? They would be like, what is going on here? But we do this particularly for little kids, to help what? To help reinforce what? The message, the thoughts that are in the song. We do this, you could call it a physical shorthand, right? A symbolic movements to help us, to help our mind. Because our bodies and minds are a part of this. They're not separate. They are connected. And so we must use our body and mind in tandem to learn, to know, and to really express certain thoughts and ideas. So all of the things we do, you know, with the bowing and the steps and all the things we do and the things we wear, they're all to help our mind, to help us remember certain things. And though they may be unfamiliar and a little foreign or alien to some people initially, once you understand that there is purpose behind it, it isn't simply just some strange accoutrements we have that it's like, oh, we do this and you don't, and then if you ask them why, they'd be like, oh, I don't know, it's just I saw him wearing one and I thought it was pretty cool. No, we do this, there are reasons why we do them. Grant gave he quoted something before he left that really spoke to this, and it was a quote from Akiva Tatz, where he said, the highest exponent of the world's spiritual systems are monks and nuns, celibates and ascetics who have renounced the body in order to transcend it. But Judaism requires engaging the body, requires marriage, requires the experience of bodily pleasure, regards permanent celibacy as a sin. Our path is not to separate body and soul, but to engage the body and elevate it to the level of the soul. For us, the body is not the point of departure for our spiritual voyage. It is the vehicle. So here we are in prayer, a deeply spiritual time. But we're here in our bodies. Remember, we're not our bodies. We are souls, and we have bodies. Let's use them. So we use them for bowing, for all the movements we do to help our brain remember, because our brains are human brains, and we forget a lot. So let's see. Is there something else here? No. Okay. So now comes the very academic part. Bye-bye, lady. We're going to go through the Siddur prayer by prayer, and I'm going to share with you as much as I know to help you, and then at the end we'll wrap up and I'll kind of give you a brief summary overview of what we just went through. Keeping in mind that this is a precision instrument, right? This the flow of this Siddur that we use is identical to the flow of many Siddurs that have come and been made over hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And there is intention behind it and purpose behind it. But we're just going to go through prayer by prayer. It might seem a bit disjointed. I apologize for those of you who don't have a Siddur in front of you, because I'm not going to be showing the words of the Siddurs I'm talking about. But if you could, you know, sit next to someone who does so you can see and share. Okay, are you ready? Do you have your pencils out? Now, for those of you who don't have your own Siddur, don't be writing in the Siddur that belongs here. Write in your own if you have one. But if you can write your notes somewhere else. Okay. Deep breath. We start typically here with a deep breath. And the reason we do that is because we're fighting the desire to rush through the service. We are allowing ourselves the luxury of time, right? The freedom to linger as we approach the Shema and as we ascend the mountain on the day of rest. Just like at the starting line of a marathon or the javelin thrower, he's ready and set. What does he do? He takes a deep breath. He gets ready. He's transitioned from the world he's in to the world he's going to be entering in prayer. Similarly, the nagun, which is a wordless tune. It is something that we do together. That's important. We're doing this together to help get us as a community in sync. I think I mentioned this last time, or maybe during a prayer service. There is a phenomenon that happens in choral music where after the I'm not sure how long it takes. There's probably some scientific studies that say it'll take about this long. But usually when a chorus or a choir is practicing and doing all these things, there's a moment where the members of the choir reach parity. Their heartbeats are actually in sync. It's been studied and shown that this music, these going through these motions and these movements get the community of singers one. It makes them one. So this nagun, having a nagun here, is in the spirit of that, where we are doing something together. We breathe individually, but we are singing a tune collectively. Next, we have the Hareini Makasher. And again, we're on page 48. I'm sorry if you didn't know. Page 48. The Hareini Makasher, which isn't in there yet, but it's part of our liturgy, and we have it on the screen, so I'll go ahead and just go through it here. I hereby join myself to the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the Righteous One, who is the bread of life and the true light, the source of eternal salvation for all those who hear him. Like a branch that remains in a vine, so may I remain in him, just as he also remains in the Father, and the Father in him, in order that they may remain in us. And I hereby receive upon myself his yoke, to love Adonai our God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. May the grace of the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abound to us. The Hareni Makasher, I hereby join. Picture ourselves, we're still at a starting line. We're still waiting to take a step forward. We haven't taken that first step yet. The Hareni Makasher is basically, Yeshua is our ticket in, right? So to speak. We could not be in the position we are without him. About to ascend the mountain to listen to God. By aligning ourselves with him, right out of the gate, we set ourselves on the proper trajectory. So we're not only reminding ourselves, but we're saying to the world, we belong here at this moment, about to ascend the mountain. This is our place. So if anyone's questioning it, that's the truth. All right. Now we have the Barhu, which does start on page 48 here, the morning prayers, and includes page 48 and the top of 49. Barhu is the call to worship, the ancient call to worship. We establish our prayer community. Prayer is reaching its culmination. We have a sense of anticipation as we symbolically enter God's presence. So just so you know, as I go through these slides, whenever I have text under the line, that is something that we should try to envision with our imagination. Try to envision those things. The Barhu is the call to worship. And it includes the Ma Tovu, where we undergo a mental transformation, putting the daily routine out of our minds. Prayer is hard work. There's a lot to purge from our brains. So even though the deep breath happened, the nagun, Hareini Makasher, we still need to get it out of our mind. Just empty it of the week, of our world, and enter into this cathedral in time, fresh, clean, empty, ready to be filled. Something interesting about the Ma Tovu is that it was said by Balaam, who was sent to curse the Israelites, but God changed Balaam's mind and he praised them instead. There's no better way to start this journey of transformation than with an example of how God can change minds. God changed his mind. The Ma Tovu is all about God saying, nope, this is what you're going to do for me. I need to help you change your mind. Next, we go to the Adon Olam, which we sing. It's not in this siddur, but we sing it. And I'll go ahead and go through these slides. Lord of the world, who reigned as king before creating everything, and at the moment all was made. Then was his name as king proclaimed. And after all comes to an end, the awesome one will be sovereign. He was and he remains to be. He will remain with majesty. He is but one, and none exist to equal him or to assist. Without beginning, without end, authority belongs to him. My Redeemer lives. He is my God. He is my rock when times are hard, a banner and a safe haven, my portion when I call to him. I give my spirit to his hand when I lie down and I will stand. And with my flesh, my soul will be. I do not fear. The Lord's with me. In his temple I will sing. He sends us our Messiah King. And in his house rejoice again before the awesome one. Amen. This is a joyful hymn. And it is stating more of these fundamental truths before we start the ascent. Now let's start the ascent. The Yotzer is the first of the blessings of the Shema, and it is on page 49. It is the one that says, starts with, "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe." And I'll read the rest of it. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, former of the light and creator of darkness, maker of peace and creator of everything. Here we're visualizing ourselves ascending Mount Sinai, approaching the presence, reaching a pinnacle in time from which all of history is revealed to us. All of history, all of creation, all that he does is what's summed up in the former of light and creator of darkness, maker of peace and creator of everything. Good, bad, blessing, woe, dark, light, good, evil, all of it. It's we are going to stand and see it all, and we recognize that. We are about to listen to God in the Shema, which consists of these three Torah excerpts, the Yotzer, the Ahava Rabbah, and the Shema. We focus on the unity of God in the span of history since creation. This blessing adapted from Isaiah 45:7 is a denial of religious dualism, such as that which has prevailed in ancient Persia. Keep in mind, anytime we go through the Torah, the prophets, God's word, the prayers, there is a context that we aren't too familiar with, and that is the context of his history and what was actually happening in the world at the time that these things came out. And as you dig and study, which I'm sure you do, you find that so much of it is revolutionary. It's really revolutionary, things that we take for granted. And this is one of them, that we're taking a stand against religious dualism. All right, moving on to the Ahava Rabbah, the blessing of the Torah. To preface the Shema, we have pronounced a blessing on God's unity. The other distinctive feature of the Shema is that it is a reading from the Torah. We now say a blessing in gratitude for the revelation of the Torah. So we visualize here ourselves atop Mount Sinai. So we have ascended the mountain. We are at the top, about to receive the revelation of the Torah from God. We have ascended the mountain. Now we bless what we are about to receive. So again, we've started off down below. We've prepared ourselves. We've said that we belong here, and that this is our lot. We have ascended, and now we are at the top, about to listen to God. Now the Shema. This is the first of two times, only two times in the Siddur, in the liturgy, where we listen. The rest of it is our speaking to God. But this is the first of two times where we're listening. Before we can ask anything of God, we must listen with extreme concentration so as to be spiritually transformed to God's most important message to us. We visualize ourselves receiving the Torah from God on Mount Sinai. The span of history from the distant past to the end of time is visible from our temporal height. And in the Shema itself, we see where is that? Oh, that's a different part. Different part. Never mind. So we say this traditionally. The Shema should be thought of when we say it. We're actually listening, right? But we should say it as if we're hearing it or even saying it for the first time, right? That might be something you write in. Just try to think of it as if you're listening to it or saying it for the first time, and it'll have a little bit more impact. Moving on to the Ve'ahavta, and you shall love, which is just below the Shema on page 51. We show our love for God, by our conduct, by clinging to his ways. So not through feelings of oneness with the universe or through faith, but by clinging to his ways. Because what we do ultimately shapes what we think, speak, and feel. So we're up. We've just heard from God an important truth. And we show our love to him by clinging to his ways. I want to back up real quick here. Speaking of the physical things that we do, I want to talk just for a second about bowing. There is a pretty standard protocol for bowing that has existed for as long as we've had waists and knees and feet. And that is that if the queen were to walk into this room right now, just as with any person of authority, we would, what? We would stand. We would stand up out of respect for the position that that person holds. Not necessarily the person herself or himself, but out of respect for the position, we stand. Now, the queen is not our queen. We are not her subjects. So what we don't do is we don't, what? We don't bow or curtsy. We don't do that. And that's fine. If there was someone in here who was a subject of the queen, that person would bow or curtsy. Okay? And this has been true, this is true throughout civilizations. Some variation or form of this is true. And so when we're bowing, we're generally stating we're under your authority. We are your subjects. We stand and we bow. Okay? And the bowing, I will prostrate myself and bow, this is from the word chava, the word that usually is translated worship. Worship in Hebrew is bowing down. And if you picture it all the way down, body on the floor, you're basically saying your body's getting out of the way too. If your soul is still standing there before God, you're just like, okay, let's get the body out of the way. Bow because I'm your subject, and let's continue. All right, back onto page 50. Obedience and grace. The first half of this page ties obedience to Torah to God's grace and compassion. Note that they are inseparable. Thank God for that. What is more difficult than obeying God's commands? It is very difficult. But our obedience and his grace are linked. That's something to be thankful for. All right, moving on to page 52, middle of 52. This is the V'haya im Shemoa, and it shall be. Why show our love for God? Because God notices and judges our actions. But we shouldn't think of that as a negative thing. I know a lot of churches, a lot of leaders might be like, he's judging, he's watching you. Look out, you know. Don't mess up. He's always watching you. That's one way to look at it, and that's not really a healthy way. Another way is to think of it as a continuing belief in God's justice despite all the injustice present in the world. And there's a lot of it. So much injustice, so much wrongdoing. We can trust God's justice. We can trust his judgment and his viewing what is going on. Because in the end, we will be judged rightly and goodly. Okay. Now we're on page 54. For the Vayomer Adonai, right in the middle, and Adonai spoke to Moses. What conduct shows our love for God? Observance of the mitzvot. Doing the commands. And in this section, there is the part where wearing our tzitzit, or our talit, we hold the tzitzit, and we kiss them every time we say tzitzit. And we say true on the next page at the top of the bottom column, or the row there, true and firm, true. And there's another couple other times. But if... So what does that have to do? What do the tzitzit have to do with obeying God's commands? Well, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that the number of knots here equals 613. Is that correct? You're shaking your head. Oh, you don't know? Oh, you want to count? Okay, here, well, you take this. No, I'm kidding. No. Traditionally, traditional talit, there are a lot of knots down here. There's all these knots in here, all the knots all along. Traditionally, there are 613 knots. What are there also 613 of in the Torah? Commands. There are 613 commands. And by grasping the tzitzit, which represent the Ten Commandments, we are essentially grasping them all because the ten represent the entire number. So we are blessing the commandments, all the commandments in this section here, because we are showing our love for God by loving his commandments and doing them. Does that make sense? Okay. So this was still all the Shema, blessings of the Shema. Now we're going to move into blessings after the Shema. We now attempt to achieve the kind of unity of mind that the Jews have achieved only once before. So this moment when God spoke on Mount Sinai was the only time in history where all the Jews saw the same thing at the same time, the same blessing at the same time. Right? And we try to think of that to attain that kind of unity again. And that unity will come. But it is a bit of a mental exercise to think of ourselves in that position of being so united with each other. The Emet V'Yatziv, true and enduring, that's on the bottom of 55. The rabbis had different ideas about which subjects the blessing should concern. This is the blessing after the Shema. So as a compromise, Emet V'Yatziv includes all of their proposals, the Exodus, God's kingship, the parting of the Red Sea, and the smiting of the firstborn. They just wanted to cover it all for after having received such a wonderful message from the Lord to bless. Going on to page 59, the Mikra Mocha, the Song of the Sea. The Song of the Sea follows the blessing because the saving of the Jews at the Red Sea. I'm sorry, I misspoke. This is the point where the Jews were the most united in their history. Saving of the Jews at the Red Sea was the only time in history that the entire Jewish population witnessed the same miracle at the same time. It was the time in the history of the Jewish people in which there was the greatest unity of belief in God. So the including the Mikra Mocha, the Song of the Sea in the liturgy, is to help us, again, grasp some of that unity, get back to some of that unity. At this point in our liturgy, in our liturgical service here, we traditionally enter in a psalm. And it varies which psalm it is. We have, Rick and I, I'm sure, have our own methods of how we pick the psalm that we're going to share. But the reason why we introduce a psalm in here, there is purpose to it. And that at the heart of the psalms is a strong trust in God. With the Mikra Mocha and the Tzur Yisrael that will follow, it's all about how God has redeemed us in the past, has saved us, and we sing a psalm, or we recite a psalm, because we trust that that will happen again, that redemption will happen again. The Tzur Yisrael that begins at the bottom of 59, we're praying that having redeemed us once, God will redeem us again. How are we doing so far? Good? Okay. I apologize that this is kind of dry, but this is good stuff, and I'm hoping that this will help you as you continue in your prayers, in the prayers. And it does feel kind of warm in here. Maybe I'm just nervous. I don't know. Me nervous? What? All right, now we come to the Amidah. So, well, I'll do all that in a bit. So the Amidah, the prayers. This is the prayers that is spoken of in the New Testament. We approach God bowing as if in the presence of a ruler. Okay. Having listened to God and allowed ourselves to be spiritually transformed, we are now in the proper frame of mind to address our requests to God and to merit God's attention to them. On Shabbat, we do not ask God for things except for what is special about Shabbat. We ask God to accept our rest. So we're approaching God, bowing, indicating that we are his subjects. We're under his authority. We take traditionally, and we used to do this at the other church building, but because there are these steps here, we haven't figured out a good way to do it. Traditionally, what happens is the chazan or the cantor, and we actually didn't do it right. If we start to do it again, this is the way to do it, Rick, so write this down. You first take three steps back. Three steps back to again exit the world. Then three steps forward to come into his presence during the Amidah. During the Amidah, we're in his presence. We've come into his throne room. And at the end of the Amidah, we then take three steps back again to withdraw from his presence for the time. The Amidah on Shabbat consists of six prayers, which is different from the weekly prayers, which include 18 or 19 prayers. And that's because the center section are requests. And because we don't make requests on Shabbat, we do the first three and the last three. The first three are our praising God. The first of the three is the Avot, our Father, our Fathers, which is on middle of page 60. We begin by visualizing the patriarchs and gaining self-confidence from their example. Flawed as they are, right? So again, picture yourself in the throne room. Picture any kind of scene like this from a movie or TV show where you're about to come before the king. The king has been listening to requests and people all day long. What's the first thing you do is you identify yourself. You identify who you belong with, who you come from, where you come from, and associating yourself with people that he would probably know to elicit favor from him in granting your request. So the patriarchs, talking about the patriarchs is a good way to do that. The second is a gevurot, or wonders. Here we visualize the natural cycle of birth and creation, death and renewal that links our ancestors to us. And in this sense, we're starting to transcend time, right? We're looking back. We're again associating ourselves with the patriarchs, with the faithful who have come before us and whom we know God loves, and transcending time in the process as well. On page 60, another note here. Let's see, right? Where did it go? Oh, at the very top. Our Redeemer. Goalenu. Our Redeemer. And who redeemed Israel. So redeem, the Hebrew word for redeem is goel or goal. These are references to the kinsman redeemer that we are familiar with, spoken of in the Torah. He had to be related to the person needing help, and he had to have the wealth to purchase or redeem him from his debts. Yeshua is our kinsman redeemer. He became a man, our kinsman, and was sinless and thus could redeem. He had no debts, and so he could take on ours. So again, this is aligning ourselves with certain individuals, people who will help to raise our stature or our status in the eyes of a king. Okay, moving on to the Kedusha, 63. Here we're visualizing the supernatural and we become for a moment angels in heaven. And in this way we transcend space. So think about this for a moment. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, holy, holy, holy is Adonai of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory. That is basically a recording of what the angels were saying. We have here a transcript, a good transcript, of what the angels said. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And we get to say that whenever we want, especially on Shabbat. Traditionally, during this, during the Kadosh, 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 there is a physical movement that goes like this. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It's lifting yourself up. Kadosh, you're an angel, you're flying, you're in the heavens too. Seems kind of silly, but so does this, right? Kadosh, 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 right? It helps, it helps. So we've transcended time, and now we've transcended space. And we're fully engaged with God. Then, the next part would be our requests. That's what we would do during the week. We would pray the rest of the Amidah, making our requests. But on Shabbat, we don't. Shabbat, we come into his presence, we bless him, and then we take our leave. But before we do that, we have Isaiah 56, 6, and 7, which we do. Where is that? That is 66. Thank you. Right. Yep. Page 66. And the foreigners who join themselves. Do I have it here? Yep. And the foreigners who join themselves to Adonai, to minister you, to you and to love the name of Adonai, to be your servants, all who keep the Sabbath from being profaned and who hold fast to your covenant, you will bring to the mountain of your holy place and you will make them glad in your house of prayer. So we've been talking about Sabbath. And again, we recite this as a reminder to ourselves and a declaration and proclamation to the king that we are joining ourselves to Adonai, and that we love his name, we love to be his servants, and we keep the Shabbat from being profaned and hold fast to his covenant because we love him, we love his commands. It's the primary way we love him is by doing what he says, right? While on the subject of Shabbat, we remind ourselves of our relationship to it and to him. So now we go into the three prayers of the Amidah that are about thanksgiving, right? So during the week, we would have made our requests, and then at the end, we give thanks. And it's basically a thanks in advance, really. We visualize a united Israel gathered once again in the Temple of Jerusalem, a joyous occasion. We thank him. We thank God in advance for the favors granted by reciting modified excerpts from the ancient temple service. So the Avodah on page 67, divine service. Yes, we're visualizing the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Moving on to Hoda'ah on page 70. We are thankful. We're thanking God in advance for the favors granted. We servants bowing to the king while taking leave to say thank you for for favors granted in the same manner as telling someone thank you in advance. Right? Also picture two. So if we're in a lot of royal courts, when entering, there's protocol. You know, there's certain things. You step a certain way. You go to a certain point. If you're a subject, you bow. If not, you stand straight. And then when leaving, you would leave backwards. You'd go backwards. And even while going backwards, you would say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? You know, in praising and thanking. So that's a good mental picture to help keep the purpose of these going. After the Hoda'ah is the Sim Shalom. It says peace blessing, but because what we understand about shalom is it means more of like wholeness, completeness, fullness. I like to call it the wholeness blessing. We finally reach the crown of our vision, a world made whole. By requesting peace for Israel, it follows that is only possible if the rest of the world is finally whole as well. Everything that we're making requests for on the microscopic level individually all serves the purpose of bringing all of creation into complete order, right? Where everything is in its right place, everything is as it should be, and God's will is done. It is perfect and beautiful. So we would end our time of making requests with a vision of a world where peace is had by all, and especially Israel. Yes, ma'am. Good question. Good question. How many, let's see a show of hands. Who would like to sing the Sim Shalom more often?
It's a good one.
It is a good one. Yes, it is. Yeah. It is your kid's bedtime lullaby. Well, I'm going to write this down right now. Sing more often. Thank you, Val. All right, moving on from Sim Shalom. Oops. So at the bottom of 72 is a point at which we would traditionally take our three steps back. That's where the Amidah has ended, and we take our three steps back. We're taking our leave of the king, and heading back out. Next, we have the Messianic Confessions, as they're called in our Siddur, that begin on page 74. The first one is from Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this thinking be in you as it was in Yeshua the Messiah, who being in the very form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and clothed himself in the likeness of a servant and came in the image of mankind. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on an execution stake. Therefore, God exalted him exceedingly, bestowing on him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Yeshua every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Yeshua the Messiah is master to the glory of God the Father. We have just left the presence of God, and a reminder to be humble is now necessary, and also a reminder of whose camp it is we are going to after having left the throne room. 1 Timothy 3:16, the great is the mystery. Without dispute, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, received by faith in the world, taken up in glory. This is an encapsulation of the New Testament, and it helps us see Yeshua more clearly. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, teaching us to say no to wickedness and worldly passions, and to walk in this present age with self-control, righteousness, and godliness, and that we constantly await the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave his life for us to redeem us from every transgression and to purify for himself a treasured people, eager to do good deeds. That Yeshua makes it possible to be a part of Israel and share in its promises and to become holy is a great thing. And even though we were just in the presence of the king and he was listening to us, there's a possibility that we could kind of be puffed up in our faith and in our walk. But we must, as soon as we've left his presence, remember our reality, that we are a people needing redemption, that we are flawed, but we have a Savior, a leader in our camp to whom we're going to go. And then the Messianic Confessions also includes the Avinu, the Our Father. Toward the end of our prayers, we review how the Messiah instructed his followers to pray. It is a condensing of Avinu Malkeinu, which was traditionally sung on Yom Kippur. And it centers around his kingship and fatherhood. I was researching this, the Avinu, the Lord's Prayer, and read a kind of a synopsis or a way to understand it that is the way I used to understand it, and the way maybe some of you used to understand it. And taking the the imagery of a king and a father, this one author said, well, you know, when we come before the king, he's just gonna stop and he's gonna run to us because he's our father. He's not gonna make us come to him. He's gonna come to us. And I said, well, I was like, well, that's true, right? But it's also true that as the king, he will want us to come before him, right? I talked a little bit ago about, you know, when the monarch comes into the room, you stand in honor or even bow in subjugation to the position of queen. But if you know the queen personally, she is a mother, right? She's also a mother. She has a personal connection with her children, and so of course she's going to come to them and soothe them and comfort them. So the way that was being explained by this author was that it was either or, right? It's a very Greek way of thinking. Well, yeah, he's a king, but really he's a father. That's primarily what he is, and he's not going to just wait for you to come to him. He's going to come running to you. Well, he is going to come running to you, but he's also the king, and he wants you to come into his presence. Does that make sense? Okay, moving on to the Ashrei, page 90. We move from community discourse back into our own minds. We're trying to reinforce the changes in our state of mind that we have received, that we have achieved through prayer as we prepare to conclude the service. So at this point, we're trying to reinforce the changes that have taken place. We've gone up the mountain, we've come back down, we've gone into the throne room, come back out, and now we're trying to reinforce everything that's just happened. Oh my goodness, I've just been before the king, and he heard my prayer, and I thanked him. And now I've got to go live a life that reflects that I just went and spoke to the king, and he heard my prayer, okay? So I need to reinforce these truths and what I've learned, and that's what we do here in the Ashrei. Next, we have the Aleinu, which we haven't done in a while. We did it this morning, and I think we're going to start to institute it again. Someone had requested, I don't think, is Jenna here? Jenna's not here. Jenna had requested, and we're working on this, turning it into a song. So we're going to be singing the Aleinu, hopefully in the near future. This concludes the service. This is the end of the service, the actual service. This is the prayer that marks the end. It is our pledge of allegiance, if you will. It is a symbol of loyalty in the face of persecution. That is not evident in the text. The reason the Aleinu was included, and my understanding is that it was included in maybe the 13th century, 12th or 13th century, is there. It is a commemoration of the martyrdom of 51 Jewish men and women who were burned at the stake by crusaders in the year 1171. The martyrs, falsely accused of ritual murder, died chanting Aleinu. So we include it in here as a pledge of allegiance to our community, to our king, again proclaiming that we are his subjects. He is our king. Moving on to the Mourner's Kaddish, page 97. The service is now over. As it ends, we comfort mourners in our spiritual community. Why? In comforting mourners, we're performing our first mitzvah in our transformed state of mind. What better way? What better mitzvah to do first than to comfort those around us? Now, Kaddish isn't a prayer with any direct connection to death. It's an interesting way in which the Mourner's Kaddish became the Mourner's Kaddish. Traditionally, this prayer marked the end of a study session. And life is, in a sense, a constant study session that ends upon death. What is it we try to do every day? We endeavor to just do a little better every day, right? just get it a little more right, to just improve upon yesterday. And the only way to do that is to find out how. And the only way to do that is to study. We study, 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 and then we die. That's life, right? So that's why this is called the Mourner's Kaddish, because of its traditionally a prayer at the end of study. Moving on to page 99 and the Aaronic Benediction. This is the second of the two times in which we listen to God during the liturgy. This is the oldest of the prayers. And it's fitting that the oldest of the prayers is the one we do last. So at the end of a service, we're reaching the farthest back. So in a sense, we're spanning time again by ending on something that is older than the rest. Oops. The Torah states that this prayer is actually a blessing from God, and that the cantor, well, the Torah doesn't state this, but the cantor, the person saying, is merely a conduit through which this blessing is conveyed. So this is the second time we're listening to God. Then there's something called the Takanun, which is in Jewish congregations a time of personal meditation, personal prayers, personal reflection. And we do that in our second prayer service. So there is function to that as well. After we've had this liturgical service, we're now ready for this personal meditation to marinate in the things that we've just prayed and thought and heard and said in preparation for teaching, for the teaching that follows, so that we will know how to resist evil and do good deeds. So, I'm going to try to draw something here. I just thought of this morning to be helpful. Okay, here we go. We got this. And we got this. And we got Did you say it's a she shed? Did someone say the she shed? How did you know? Oops. Okay. So I'm going to draw the liturgy as we've just gone through it. Where's my little cheat sheet here? Okay. So, with the deep breath and the nagun, we made our final preparation here before our ascent. With the hareni makasher as well, we've acknowledged that we belong at this starting point. Let me do this. One. Two. With the call to worship, the Baruch Hu, the Matovu, the Adon Olam, and the blessings of the Shema, we ascend the mountain. They are? Oh, the color red's terrible. Okay. Thank you. Yellow, maybe? Is that better? Okay, thank you. So we're ascend. With the Shema, we are on top, listening to God. The blessings after the Shema are our descent from the mountain. Then we enter his courtroom, or his throne room. We enter the throne room. with the Amidah, the first three prayers of the Amidah. And then the last three is our leaving the throne room. And again, keep in mind that there is a step there that we're not doing on Shabbat, which is we're staying and actually making our requests. We would come in, we would stay, we would make our requests, and then we would leave. But on Shabbat, we come in, then we go out. With our messianic confessions, we are aligning with our rabbi and leader. Seven. That's pretty good. And also with the Ashrei, we're reinforcing those changes that we've just experienced. Praise with my mouth. Bless his name with my actions. And the Aleinu. And then here, we perform our first mitzvah by comforting the mourners. We're in the camp. And we listen one last time to God and his Aaronic benediction. Then we're in our own tent and we're meditating with the Takanun, or the second prayer service. So the pattern is up and down, in and out, back to camp, in our tent. That's the liturgy. Cool? Yeah. That's pretty simple. Up and down, in and out, back to camp, in our tent. Yes, Brandon. Oh, no, it's okay.
I had a comment and a question.
Okay.
And I really like how you pointed out how as a father, God wants to come to us, but as a king, he wants us to learn to come to him. Because I know Grant has said before, is our relationship with him is kind of like, you know, God constantly chasing us before we're redeemed and we just won't listen to him. But then at some point in our lives, we turn around and then said, God says, you know, you come chase me now. And so it's to know him as our king in prayer and not just to beg for things like a child and to just really come before him and appreciate that and love that. Mm. And my question was, so with phylacteries in prayer, why are those only used on the weekdays and not on the Sabbath? And have you personally found those to be really helpful and like beneficial in your life? And is that something that you think that people should consider?
Thank you. So to your comment, something interesting is that when we cease to think of God as king and only as father, then requests are more common, right? Once we start thinking of him again as king, our praise and adulation and talking about him in those ways starts to creep back into our prayers, I think. I think that that's kind of what happens mentally. Regarding the tefillin, I personally don't have any tefillin. I would love some tefillin. My birthday is April 16th. I'm size extra large. but I'll tell you what I've been told, and that the tefillin is acts as kind of an antenna that helps to cut through the fog, cut through the clutter, and help those prayers go directly to where they need to go. That's what I've been told, and I look forward to a time when I can use them and actually experience that efficiency in prayer, if you want to call it that. Yeah. But thank you for your question. Val? Wait for it.
Something else that's always endeared this prayer service to me is long time ago when Grant mentioned it. The majority of these prayers are prayers that Yeshua himself prayed in the temple. So I found myself, if my mind ever wanders, I can bring it back by saying the same words that Yeshua prayed. And to me, that just opens my heart and mind and be able to concentrate and focus more. That's how old these and endearing these prayers are.
Yeah, yeah. Something that I learned was that there was not a Siddur, as we know it, a printed book, until hundreds of years after the first century, right? I think this is wrong, but I want to say the 3rd century, 4th century, maybe. They weren't written down. Certainly not as we have them. Maybe it was the Middle Ages. Anyway, the point is that back during the time of the apostles, the time of Jesus, there was a lot more spontaneous prayer. A lot more. These people and these communities were making up their own prayers and praying them. And then over time, they were condensed and codified and, you know, canonized, if you want to call it that, and said, okay, these are the best of the best. Right, so in a sense, we lost some of that spontaneity, but because we have been honing and sharpening this instrument over time, we have gained something as well, because these prayers are so intentional and so precise. But there were a few of these that were obviously the scripture was there for him, but some of these prayers were here, the Amidah, the Shema, especially, and the Aaronic benediction. Were there and were prayed by our rabbi. And that is powerful to remember that. Occasionally, I will do the Aramaic of the Lord's Prayer. And when I first started doing it, I would say, okay, here's why I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak in Aramaic. It's nothing voodoo. I'm not conjuring anything. But I just want you to hear how it might have sounded for Yeshua to say this prayer. Like, so just imagine that. So it's, again, calling on the imagination, picturing him with his disciples and his apostles saying these words, and this may have been what it sounded like when he said it. That's powerful, right? So, yeah, thank you. That's so true. Adam?
I think just to share for the congregation, because you can't say this, but I can, because in a lot of ways it's like a guy who's really fit getting in front of a bunch of normal people and saying, you guys should go jogging every day. But I can probably walk quickly for 10 minutes before I get a cramp, and I'll be puking not long after that, you know? So you've devoted yourself to a pattern of practice. It's similar to my sister tried teaching me to crochet. 10 seconds in, I was just ready to stab her with the needle and call it a day, you know? It's not fun. Same thing, you know, Groves right now is doing a winter backpacking trip. I'm very, very jealous. I want to be there in the woods. A lot of people are like, that sounds terrible. There's little analogies to say, once you've devoted yourself to something meaningful and valuable, there's a period of time in which it is unpleasant, it is work, it is difficult, and then all of a sudden you round the corner and you realize what glory it holds, what value it holds. And for something as simple as crocheting in the analogy, you get a pair of socks out of the deal, and that's awesome. You know, backpacking in the woods, it's a little peace and quiet. But here with the prayer, you're working towards something eternal, but especially with the liturgy, there is, I feel at least, maybe everybody's significantly more godly than I am, but there's a significant learning curve. It takes a while of commitment and motivation and dedication, and then you start getting these returns on it, and you hit a point where you're like, I need my fix.
Runner's
I can't
high.
Wait for Shabbat to get my praying on. You know, I'm missing it in this season of life. I hope to get back to it. But I think, you know, on your end, Tim, you know, you're devoted to it. And that's why this is valuable, because it's not just a, hey, here's something we do, but the passion's there. It's obvious. You know, it's a guy who's committed, and you've had an opportunity to meditate on a level that a lot of us won't get for years. So thank you for making us feel bad. But no, thank you for what you do, and thank you for sharing it. And just for people that may feel discouraged about the burden, it seems like it's not a burden, but there's a little bit of a learning curve.
Yeah, it isn't a burden. It is work, but it's good work. Yeah, and to think of it, to think, I should just be able to come in here and do it and be great and get that runner's high or prayer's high. I'm sure there's some equivalent. It's not realistic. This is work, but like you said, it's something that will reap benefits. So I'm gonna end with a joke. I know it's late, so. A Jewish grandmother was at the beach with her grandson. They were having a great time when a giant wave washes the young boy out to sea. The grandmother is distraught. She looks toward the heavens and says, "Please, God, I'll do anything. Please bring back our little boy." A second later, another giant wave dumps the boy back on the beach, completely unharmed. The grandmother looks down at the boy, looks up at the heavens and says, "He was wearing a hat." All right. Funny, right? Good joke. What the joke is about is not about, you know, complaining Jewish grandmothers. It's not about the things that you think it's about. This joke is about God's relationship with us. We are in covenant. And people who are in covenant and contract together can complain about the other side. There is a conversation. There is an arrangement. There is an agreement. There is this back and forth, right? We see that in Scripture. So, if nothing else, just remember, you can talk to Him. You can talk to Him. You can request. But there is this thing we do at 9:30 on Saturday mornings, and you're welcome to come and join us for this work. Because you know what? I need you here. I need you here. Life is hard, and I need these prayers, but I need all of you to help hold me up. And I'll hold you up, too, as we work through this. Okay? All right, let's stand in prayer, and then I'll lead us in the bracha. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, again, allowing us to participate in the bringing about of your will in this world. It is such a great honor. And we don't feel we're worthy of it, honestly. Why would you use people like us, individuals like us, a community like ours, to do your will? But we know it's because you are our King and our Father. You love us. You want to see us grow. You take pride in the steps we take toward becoming closer to the divine that is planted within us, to see it more clearly, to see your plan for us more clearly. You love when we learn. You love when we have our aha moments and grow and expand our understanding of what is real and what it is we are to be afraid of in this world. Because ultimately, there's nothing to be afraid of. And that ultimately everything will be in its right place. And we look forward to the chances we have, the opportunities we have to put those things where they belong. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the countless people throughout time who have contributed to these prayers that we now have in our hands and that we can use as tools, as precision instruments in guiding our thoughts that will affect our actions. We thank you for all of this through Yeshua's name. Amen.